Morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to church. Full room this morning. So glad you're all here. If you don't know who I am, my name is Matt, and I'm the lead pastor here. And I just get the privilege of being able to open up the scriptures for us this morning. So why don't we go ahead and grab our Bibles. If you don't have one with you, we have one for you underneath your seats. You're welcome to use those today. Take those home with you. We love to give those away. But let's open up in our Bibles, power them on your phones, and go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. That'll be page 921 in your church Bibles. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. So it's so good to have you all here in the room this morning. And of course, for those of you watching online today, we're so glad that you could join and be a part of what the Lord has for South Bay this morning. And I pray that he encourages you through the preaching of his word today. Today we are continuing with week four of our current sermon series, which we're calling Blueprint, Building a Framework for Lasting Discipleship. We've been working towards cultivating a sustainable pattern, if you will, for our lives, which is primarily modeled after the life and teachings of Jesus himself, so that we might become people who abide in Jesus, not only now, but for the extent of a lifetime. Before we continue in that, though, we're going to do a pretty good amount of review this morning, and I'll explain why in a bit. I promise there is a reason. Now, just a few weeks ago, I felt pressed by the Lord to address a serious crisis which is happening in the realm of Christian faith. There have been some mind-boggling studies done over the last decade, even up until last month, about the rapid decrease of people in the church, and not only that, but in the Christian faith altogether. Since the 1950s, we've gone from an environment where Christians represented about 95% of the population to 80% in 2008, to 70% in 2019, to 64% in 2020. Although, what is more troublesome is that of the 64% of Americans who would at least call themselves Christians, only 8% of them would also call themselves followers of Jesus. Another study that was shared was a very large study that was performed by Barna Research Group in 2019, which specifically focused on millennials, that is, those who were born in 1981 to 1996. These were millennials, not just any millennials, but they were millennials who were raised in church. And of the thousands upon thousands of millennials, I mean, this was a very large study, of the thousands of millennials who were engaged in that study, again, only 8% of those millennials who were raised in church actually grew up to be what Barna called resilient disciples. Now, let me tell you what Barna calls a resilient disciple. That's anyone who attends church once a week, reads their Bible once a week, and prays once a week. So 8% of thousands of millennials who grew up in the church meet that requirement. That's it. After that study, another study was released just in September of this year, which revealed where we're really headed. The study was performed by Pew Research Center, considering many different scenarios, and they concluded that the percentage of Christians in America by 2070 would most likely be somewhere right around 35%. And so, because of this, we understand that we have a problem which is twofold. The first side of the equation is that there's a fast rising number of people in America who have no interest in Jesus. But the second, more troubling part of that equation is that the vast majority of those uninterested in Jesus are coming out of our churches. Why is that? Well, I argue that the blame is most likely on the Western church. If you want to know why, go back and listen to the first message of the series. But to just put it simply, I understand that the primary reason that so many believers are abandoning the faith is because we've given them some cheap version of Jesus, his good news, and his invitation to lifelong discipleship. We've focused on making converts and making church members and making good learners and listeners and making big churches instead of making disciples of Jesus and bringing them into Trinitarian community and teaching them how to observe all that Jesus commanded. We've taken the mission and manipulated it over the years to become something so far from what Jesus really called us to. Nevertheless, the crisis requires a response. Something has to change. And yes, the mission is the same as it always has been, but our process is obviously not sustainable. It isn't producing the abundant life that Jesus promised, and that can't be Jesus' fault. So then it requires that we step back and consider the kind of objectives which Jesus wants us to pursue. However, before we can lead others into becoming that type of person, we must be sure that we are ourselves. In other words, we're not going to make any disciples of Jesus, at least not any that will last, until we first become holy and healthy disciples and followers of Jesus. And so that's why over the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about two practices which are necessary for all people who wish to be steadfast and robust disciples of Jesus, beginning, first of all, with you. And those two practices are communion and rest. Communion and rest. 2 weeks ago, we studied the invitation of Jesus as he prepared for his death, where he instructs his disciples, saying, "Abide in me." To abide means to be with, to stay near, or as it literally translates, to make your home within. Simply put, Jesus desires to be a home for his people, and that is certainly needed, because Jesus knows that without him, separated from his power and his presence, every pursuit, even simple obedience, will be worthless and vain and short-lived. And so because of that, disciples of Jesus must stay close to him, even though he is not physically present, because the truth of the matter is, the closer you stay, the farther you'll go. And that's why, for the sake of the strength and vitality of his disciples, through the ups and downs and highs and lows of life, Jesus then calls disciples then and now into communion, where we will know his word and feel his love and experience his joy. Then, just last week, we sought to embody God's rest. One of the shifts that I suggested that I believe is necessary for lasting discipleship in this present age is shifting from living for God to experiencing life in and with God. The former usually leads to some form of burnout, while the latter leads into life, joy, and peace. Truthfully speaking, many of us would love to experience life in and with God, but the problem is that we're too busy to be or do that in any kind of substantial way. We're too rushed to even notice that God is with us and that he desires that we might be with him. And if we aren't careful, you and I might become like the people that Jesus described in his famous parable of the sower, the people whose faith was choked out by the thorns, which Jesus explained as the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And so, in an effort to help all of us live as faithful, steadfast followers of Jesus, I wanted to encourage us to incorporate life rhythms, which are modeled after the resting sheep of Psalm 23 and even Jesus himself, instead of rhythms that are modeled after the American dream and performance-based acceptance. And these rhythms, as you may remember, were slowing and silence and solitude and Sabbath. Now, let me explain why I gave such a detailed review. Obviously, it helps for any of you who have yet to hear the previous messages in this series. But more than that, I bring all of this back into today's sermon introduction because it goes without question, or at least I hope it goes without question, that communion and rest are fundamental, basic requirements to follow Jesus faithfully. We all agree on this? In communion and rest, we cultivate this interior life with God, becoming sort of like modern-day contemplatives. However, there is also the danger of communion and rest. The danger of communion and rest. What do you mean, Pastor? Let me explain. While so many of us... This is very important, so I'm going to put this on pause. While so many of us are so distracted and so hurried that it seems we'd never practice communion and rest enough, some of us run the risk of potentially growing stagnant in what becomes a very private and personal fellowship with the Lord. In other words, some of us will either naturally or intentionally become intimate and at rest in the Lord to a degree where it somehow becomes sinful because our communion and rest have slowly turned into isolation and complacency. Not only that, but our willingness to settle for only half the life that God designed us to live can cause us to fall into the enticing trap of consumerism, where it's only about me and God, and mainly about whatever I am receiving from Him. And so we sit back and become apathetic navel gazers in the name of Jesus. The late pastor and author Eugene Peterson writes about what he describes as the Babel-Thessalonica tension. Babel-Thessalonica tension. In Genesis, you have the prideful builders who attempted to build the Tower of Babel in their own self-effort. In 2 Thessalonians, you have some people in and around the family of believers at Thessalonica who had become overly dependent, making no effort, and they ultimately became what Paul called lazy. These were obviously people that were sitting at two different extremes. But Peterson notes that we can also be tempted to live at one of the extremes, where we are either busy with our own goals and working to do what we want to get done without embracing God's wisdom or power, such as those in Babel. Or on the other end of the extreme, where we become some kind of pseudo-spiritual freeloaders. Now, consider that same tension, but add a realistic need for disciples of Jesus to commune and rest in Him. I mean, don't get me wrong. Jesus does, in fact, define those two things as necessary for anyone who wants to be His apprentice. I promise you, I have not wasted the last 2 weeks preaching these messages just to tell you this morning that I was wrong. But here's the thing. In our fight against overload and self-effort, we move into a lifetime filled with plenty of communion and rest where we receive from the Lord. However, we cannot react to the evil of self-effort by swinging the other way to the evil of indifference, even if we can somehow spiritualize it. And more often than not, that is what it becomes, a spiritualized but half-lived discipleship. Or we're cultivating some kind of interior formation, but failing to do anything with it. And so on our best days, we become mere spectators. But on our worst days, we become a religious mooch. That doesn't mean we go back to working our lives away with more self-effort in order to not become lazy. It means that we live somewhere in the middle of that tension where our doing is flowing out of our being with God. So that our doing is actually doing with God, but it is doing nonetheless. Rarely is the Christian's doing some kind of project that they've created. Most of the time, the Christian's doing is actually just joining into what God is already doing or what He's already given us to do. Our tasks are, as Paul called them in Ephesians 2:10, good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you catch that? Let me read that again. Good works, which God had already prepared beforehand that we would just walk in them. God has always invited people to join with him in what he's doing. We often call God's activity in the world his redemptive work. And yes, there is redemption in his already finished work, but as I've said before, in some ways, God's work is far from finished. God is still restoring and redeeming the world around us. And you and I, who belong to him, we are invited to join in. The fact is, God is always moving, and his people are always moving with him. They never stay still too long or grow complacent because they love to be with God and do his work with him. They're keeping in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. They're working and keeping the garden, just as God positioned Adam, the first human being, to do. That's Genesis 2:15. Our Catholic brothers and sisters have historically called this vocation. Vocation is understood as a type of holy productivity where work, both your paid work and your unpaid work, is seen as a gift from God for God. And the moment it is anything else, it becomes dangerous. And furthermore, it seems when we look through the biblical canon, the Old and the New Testament, as well as through church history, what we learn is this, that God's redeemed people partner in God's redemptive work. God's redeemed people, that is you and I who have faith in Christ today, we partner and participate in God's redemptive work, what he's doing around the world. The ones who have found faith also stir up faith in others. The ones who have been restored join in restoring. The ones who have experienced God's love now give that love to others. And we do that not because we have no better way to spend our time, but because God is stirring up faith. God is restoring creation. God is loving others. And so we're joining into what he's already doing. Knowing that we can live for something bigger than ourselves will help us stay motivated in our discipleship to Jesus. Say what you want about Rick Warren, but this is why the purpose-driven life, now known as What on Earth Am I Here For, is still the biggest-selling Christian book of all time, aside from the Bible. Those who love Jesus, and even those who don't know Jesus, are looking for purpose. It's one of the questions that all human beings ask. Why do I exist? We need purpose to keep going, and as you can probably understand, you don't understand or experience purpose until you stop spectating and instead choose to participate in something greater than you. Let me ask you very plainly. What greater work could we join in than the redemptive work of God in and through his creation? Nothing I've bought, nothing I've earned, nothing I've learned belongs to me, but they have all been given to me by God through various means. And so if that is the case, then is there any greater purpose in my life than to take all that I know, all that I have, and all that I am, and then to use it to join his good purpose of doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly with him? You should understand by now that our contribution is not so much created, but rather it is stewarded. So the first week we talked about communion, abiding in Jesus. The second week we talked about rest. And then this week we're talking about contribution, but it's not created, it's stewarded. Said another way, every way in which we might bless God and bless the world around us is primarily to do to how God has already blessed us. Let me say that again in case I didn't get that clearly. Every way in which you might bless God and bless the world around you is due mostly, if not entirely, to how God has already blessed you. It's stewardship. It's not righteous or godly that we would be blessed in so many ways and choose to live complacent, comfortable lives where we fail to use what we have to do good, even if it's under the guise of communion and rest. To understand this fully, I'd like to shift and move into the passage that you opened up to earlier. Our text today, I'll just warn you, is a very heavy text, but it is especially needed for those who desire a durable faith. So just as we've been doing these last few weeks, why don't we stand as I just read the scripture over us today. I'll read it off the screen. You can follow along in your Bibles, look with me on the screen, or you can just close your eyes and listen. Beginning in verse 14. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then the master went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And then he who also had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" You can sit. Some days you open your Bible and read passages about the compassion of Jesus which land softly on your heart. Other days you read one of the more serious teachings of Jesus which was spoken with the intention of deeply penetrating your soul. And I understand this to be the latter, and I'm sure you would agree after reading that this morning. It's interesting, so many Christians are obsessed with getting unbelievers ready for the end times. Jesus' teaching in our text today, and many other scriptures, seems much more concerned with getting believers ready for the end times. And that is exactly why Jesus gives this particular teaching in the first place, in order to prepare his disciples for living in those days where they are waiting for Jesus to return. So that's Matthew 24 and 25 are all about that, getting the disciples ready for the end. In usual fashion, Jesus teaches through a parable. A parable, as you may know, is a story which teaches a lesson to the listeners. It's essentially a fable, but in this parable, there's a pretty wealthy man who entrusts his wealth over to his servants. His expectation is that his servants will take the talents that they were given, a talent was a year's wage, and invest it for the master's best interest. But when the master returns, he learns that some of the servants used what they had received to give something great back to the master in return. However, as we just read a moment ago, there was one servant who failed to take what he received from the master and invest it for more gain. He put it in the ground. Again, the talent that's described here isn't the extraordinary physical abilities like we think of in our English language. It's an ancient form of currency. Although I think that the currency imagery was more for the story than it was for the lesson. And I say that for one major reason. Namely, that the master doesn't need more money or wealth. He's actually doing pretty good for himself. This obviously isn't about money for the master. This is about stewardship. This is about contribution and participation. This is about the danger of indifference, laziness, and self-centeredness. This is about using what you've received from God to be used for God's purpose. You and I, want to be good and faithful servants, not what the master called the bad servant, wicked, lazy, or worthless. That's not what we want to be. Even with just a few words for each of the faithful servants, it appears to me that they were extremely happy with what they had done for their master, the first two servants. They said, look, you gave me this, and now I'm giving you this back. They were pleased to please their master. Although all of these aren't directly to the images that are described in Jesus' story, there are, I think, three major assets which are given to us by God, which can and should be stewarded for his glory, our joy, and the good of the world around us. And I'll give just a few words on each of these. So we'll just do it this way. Steward your blank for the glory of God. The first is time. Steward your time for the glory of God. People often say, well, if I had more time, I would. Or they say, I'll be sure to get around to that someday. Someday is a word that we have to remove from our vocabulary because someday is never going to come. You and I both know that there's no day on the calendar called someday. Scripture teaches us today, not someday, today is the day of salvation. Now that is primarily a call to repentance. But it is also a call to get in on the redemptive work around the world. It's an instruction from God to make time to live for the mission and purpose which really matters. You don't want to get to the end of your life, or even worse, to the time of the master's return, only to find out that you were successful at a lot of things that aren't important. And the things that are important, you put in the ground. Paul the Apostle, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, wrote to the Ephesian church, "Look carefully," don't miss this exhortation, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I often wonder if God might show us one day in eternity all that could have been when we stopped saying someday. As you can understand in these few verses, how we act is to be discerned in proportion to the amount of time that we have, which, as I'm sure you know, isn't much. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is certainly able to perform His will on His own at any moment that He pleases, and with certain things He does just that. However, the most common way in which the Lord executes His will is through people who give their time to see it and desire for it to be done through them. And of course, that leads to the second blessing from the Lord to steward. You want to steward your talent for the glory of God. Steward your talent for the glory of God. Now, when I say to steward your talents, I need you to think of the American way that we use that word. Not, you know, you're talking about your natural abilities and learned skills, not the ancient currency like we read about in Jesus' parable. Stewarding your talents for God's redemptive work involves any form of work or service that you do, whether paid or unpaid. You all have talents and skills and spiritual gifts. And all three are spiritual in some sense, because God gave you the capacity for performing all of them. But the spiritual gifts are obviously from the Lord, and they're very distinct from the others. But even the craftsmen were called to serve the Lord's work in Exodus 35. The carpenters, the people who build tents, all they were called to serve the Lord in Exodus 35. And that's a pattern that we see through the biblical narrative, that the people of God are called to use their talents, their skills, and their spiritual gifts for the Lord's good purpose, which means that the Lord could use preachers, but He could also use administrators and musicians and carpenters and cooks. Your full-time work is no less the same. Researchers say that you spend about two-thirds of your life at what you would normally call work. To separate your work from God is to separate two-thirds of your life from His good work. You must start to see your earthly vocation as a part of your God-given vocation. Paul the Apostle puts it like this: whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving, he says, the Lord Christ. Your work and service, whether paid or unpaid, is meant to be stewarded for the glory of God and the service of the Master, who is Christ. And then finally, steward your treasure for the glory of God. Time? Oh yeah. I can probably give some time. I can make that happen. Talent? Yeah, I love doing music. I love cooking food for people. I'm all about that. Treasure. Pastor. Your treasure. Steward your treasure for the glory of God. Jesus made the connection many times between our heart and our treasure, namely our money. Your money and your heart are inseparable. What you love, you will invest in. What you invest in will also reveal what you love. It's been said that if you want to know what's important to you, check your calendar. But what Jesus teaches us is to look in our checkbook. Look over our budget. What do you trust your money to? More importantly, who do you trust your money to? And is it spent on anything that lasts for more than a moment? Or is it stewarded for anything that lasts beyond your lifetime? Or is your money strictly given to your own needs and comfort, and it will eventually die with you, and everything that you ever bought with your money will die with you? Paul the Apostle, again, writes, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, if you can believe it. He says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Paul teaches us that comfort is not found in money or what it can provide, but in God. And so, do good, he says, and be generous toward that which is good, ready to share for every need that arises. That's how you and I serve the Lord, and that's how you learn to enjoy life. And so I have two applications. The first is that when we're considering our rule of life, now we've been talking about a rule of life for the last few weeks, if you've been with us. If not, make sure you go back and catch up. But the basic is that a rule of life is like a structure for abiding in Jesus. It's commonly compared to a trellis in a vineyard, so that the vines grow up on it and they bear more fruit and better fruit than they would if they were lying on the ground. It's also a structure for keeping them in line so that they don't go wayward and damage the rest of the vines. But the structure is usually separated into four parts, which we've been discussing over these few weeks: communion, rest, contribution, where we're at now. Next week we'll talk about relationships. And in our contribution, you're wanting to add rhythms or habits or practices, because those are what form us over time and make us into the person that we will become. And so with the contributions, think about time, talent, treasure. What are some rhythms, some habits that you want to put into that part of your structure for abiding in Jesus? Practices which will help you to delight in the Lord, but also to join with him in his work. So maybe with time, and I'm not giving these to you as to what they should be for you, but with time you say, on Thursday nights, I'm going to go work at the soup kitchen. That's a good way to spend your time. Maybe with talent, maybe you're not joining, or maybe you're not serving anywhere in church, or maybe you're not serving in a local ministry, and you just feel called and instructed into that and moved into that by the Lord. Maybe you just say, I'm not using my giftings anywhere, my spiritual gifts, my talents, my skills, anywhere for the glory of the Lord. And so what if I join in some kind of ministry? And then, of course, your treasure. You should tithe. You should have a regular offering to the ministry of the church. To maybe there are other ministries that you give to, of nonprofit ministries that share the gospel. Where's your money going? And so you want to be thinking when you get home today, or sometime this week, about practices and rhythms that you can put into your life to make you a generous person, not just with your money, but in all areas. And then, the second application. We delight in making a way with our time, talent, and treasure for people to encounter a living God. It brings you and me no greater joy than to serve that purpose. We love to shine our light toward the light who is Jesus. You might remember 2 Corinthians 4:6, a very familiar verse which says that for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, the same God who said, "Let there be light," has now put his light in you to reveal Christ to others. You've been given the duty, but not only that, more than that, you've been given the glorious opportunity to give Jesus to people who need him. That's the common denominator. Everyone you meet needs Jesus. And I don't believe any one of us in this room wants to pass up on that opportunity. The burden to get in the game is even more pressing as we continue in these days ahead. We have to consider how and where God is leading us to join him this next year in 2023. And so I'm just going to tell you, after months of deep prayer and listening and consideration, I believe that the Lord has given myself, but also our core leadership, a very unique direction this year, for this next year. But before we get there, I want to share with you a quick story about someone who is in this room this morning. There was once a little boy who would go to church with his family on Sunday mornings. He grew up in hearing church choirs that were singing some of those classic hymns like "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus" or "Great is Thy Faithfulness." He would hear the preacher preach about the love of Jesus and how God wanted us to go to heaven, to live happily ever after with him. After a few years of the little boy being in church with his family, there was a sudden tragedy that struck their lives. They lost a loved one, a precious family member that meant so much to them, especially to Dad. And the increasing grief and heartache that came in the days immediately after had caused the little boy and his family to pack up everything they had to move a long distance away. They had no plans for where they were headed or how they were going to adjust once they got there. They just had a van full of boxes and hearts that were full of pain. Soon enough, they found a small double-wide trailer. With all of the uncertainty and the turmoil that was happening within, the little boy's parents were unable to return to church for a long time. But that said, the little boy found friendship with some of the kids who lived next door. There was a local church bus that came to pick them up for church on Sundays, and so they invited the little boy and his sister to come and join them, to take the bus to church. After a while of riding the bus with his friends to church, and learning more about Jesus and the Bible, and understanding just how much Jesus loved him, the little boy decided to pray in his room one night that Jesus would come into his life and be his Lord and Savior. Then, a few years down the road, the boy had seen the Lord do a miraculous healing work in his family, and so his family eventually packed up and moved back to the place they called home. However, they had not yet returned to a local church together as a family. And that is until the boy's teacher invited him and his family to attend a local neighborhood block party that the teacher's church was putting together. And so the boy and his family went to the neighborhood block party and were immediately welcomed to attend church. The boy and his family attended church for the first time in a long time, and they would remain there for many years. God had used that event, the block party, to bring this boy into a church that would form him tremendously over the course of many years. But that wasn't the end of the story. In his sophomore year of high school, the young man attended a discipleship training conference with his pastor and a few other leaders from his church. And on the final day of the conference, God made it very clear to this ordinary teenage boy that God had created him for something great, and that God was calling him into a lifetime of ministry and discipleship. And that young man accepted the call of God on his life and is now a man of God serving the local church with everything that he has. As you may know by now, that little boy who took the church van to attend services on the weekend, and the kid who was invited to a neighborhood block party and got invited to be a part of a local church with his family, and that same young man who was at a discipleship training conference when he realized that God was putting a high calling on his life to preach the good news of Jesus. That was me. Brothers and sisters, long before we arrive at this season every year, I am praying and seeking the Lord for what he might want for us in the year ahead as a church. And if I were to be really transparent with you, the Lord put these initiatives deep within me, and then after I wrote it all out, the Lord reminded me that each of these ministry ideas have been instrumental in bringing me to where I'm at today. And so from that point forward, all I could think about was what other boys, girls, men, and women might be brought to Jesus and to South Bay through similar initiatives. And that's why I'm excited to introduce to you the All is Bright Christmas Offering 2022. The All is Bright Christmas Offering is a call to sacrificial giving with a goal of $85,000 for a few extraordinary ministry initiatives. And the first being local church event promotion and invitation. The second is evangelism-focused neighborhood block parties. The third is discipleship and evangelism training conferences. The fourth is a South Bay Bible Church church van. And the fifth is the benevolence, biblical counseling, and other ministry initiatives. Over this next year, God is calling our church to bring people to Jesus by bringing Jesus to people. All is Bright reminds us that Jesus has shined his light on us, in us, and through us. And so Jesus is inviting and calling me, and he's calling you to shine light in a dark world. And so, yes, this is for the church as a whole, but more than that, this is for you. This bold initiative is going to require the investment of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And we want to see every dark space lit up with the life and light of Christ. Now, there are some ministry initiatives which are consistently funded by this annual offering. However, I would love to just tell you a little more about the other unique projects that will be funded through this year's offering. If you miss something, don't worry, we're going to talk about it many more times in the coming weeks. So first, we have our evangelism-focused neighborhood block parties. We want to see the families that are in our community filled with the love and joy and peace and the goodness of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we've done this in the past is through large community celebrations like the Easter Block Party and the Fall Festival. But after a lot of prayer and consideration, the Lord has made it very clear how to make these events more effective in accomplishing our mission, which is leading people into a growing relationship with Christ. And so the All is Bright Christmas Offering is going to completely fund several, not one, not two, not ten, several evangelistic local neighborhood block parties all over the 5-mile radius. And so instead of inviting them to come to us, we have decided to go to them. Imagine cotton candy and popcorn and games and the love and ministry of Jesus from Shirley to West Hampton. We're moving this direction because each of these events are going to provide an opportunity to closely and prayerfully connect with different families in our local community in the actual neighborhoods that we live in. These fun-packed events are going to make way for our church to touch the lives of many and for them to remember South Bay Bible Church for its love and joy. The second is evangelism and discipleship training conferences. As we talked about just a couple of weeks ago, the high calling of the church is to make disciples of Jesus in all the nations. And many Christian believers, and many of you who attend South Bay, would love to join Christ in mission but aren't sure how to do it, or aren't confident in your ability to do it effectively. And so we have started planning for two in-person and online conferences that are focused on equipping you to be an effective witness for Christ through evangelism and discipleship. And with a very practical approach, we're going to address and discuss all things that are related to training you to make a direct impact on the people inside and outside of our local church for the name of Jesus. And so these conferences are going to be incredibly significant and beneficial for you, and they're going to be beneficial for all the people that you go and minister to. But then our third and final initiative is our South Bay Bible Church van. A long time ago, I encountered Jesus in a local church that picked me up every weekend on a church van. And as God would have it, now I receive regular phone calls from people who long to attend a local church but have no transportation. So God has given a unique vision to have a church van that makes way for people to get to a local community and attend church. And aside from helping others get to church, there are also so many additional benefits to having a church transportation, which I'll be sharing in just a couple of weeks. But all of this to say, I'm so excited for what God has in store for us and how he will use us this year to bring his kingdom into our local community. That we're going to see Mariches and Manorville and Eastport and Remsenburg and Massac Shirley and West Hampton all as it is in heaven. That's our prayer. That's our desire. And so we have from right now until January 31st, 2023 to give towards this special offering. And this is over and above your regular giving. That's very important. This is not your normal tithes and offerings, and it should be, because we still need to pay the light bill. However, I really do believe that God is going to use this year's Christmas offering to stretch your faith a bit. And who better to strengthen us than him? Either way, I know that God is going to provide more than enough for you to be extraordinarily generous for this grand mission. This dream that God has given to us is going to require every single one of us to give and participate. So I want you to give your best gift. And when you come up with a number, maybe the Lord might have you add a zero to it. Or maybe he'll want you to double it. It'll be a big step of faith to invest our whole selves into this. But needless to say, this is a big goal for next year, and we want to go all in, wide. Not for Pastor Matt, not for building a huge 3,000-person church. This is for the glory of Jesus and the good news of the gospel. And so, would you join in with me today? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to receive our tithes and offerings, as well as our Christmas offering, as well as our communication cards. If you place your faith in Jesus today, make sure you let us know on the back of your communication card, and I'd be sure to get you some resources this week for following Jesus in the days ahead. But there are Christmas offering envelopes in the back of your seats. You're welcome to use those if you'd like to give towards the Christmas offering. But we're going to be continuing to give every single week towards this Christmas offering over the next couple of months. And so I'm looking forward to what the Lord wants to do. I'm going to pray to end the sermon, and then we will give. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for your love, for your word, and your spirit, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you move us to be generous stewards of our time, talent, and treasure, Lord. And Lord, as we just move into this very special offering, Lord, I pray that your spirit would prompt our hearts in generosity, Lord, that you would lead us, Lord, that you would help us to discern a number, Lord, and then give us the faith, Lord, if you want to increase that number. God, help us to lean into you in this moment, Lord. Those of us in the room, those of us online, that we might be faithful stewards of what you've given to us, giving to the things that matter most. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have our ushers receive our tithes and offerings, as well as our communication cards. If you're watching online today, you have an opportunity to give as well. You can select the Christmas offering box if you'd like to give to that, or you can select tithes and offerings for where you normally give. Don't forget, we have fellowship out in the tent. We'd love for you to come and join us, have some breakfast, sit around the table, and enjoy some fellowship. Let's stand as we have our benediction. Let's just put our hands out in a posture of receiving from the Lord this morning. God, we thank you for your faithfulness and kindness, Lord. We thank you that you love us. And Lord, would you just, every person who's in this room, every person who's watching online today, would you bless us and keep us? Lord, would you shine your face on us and give us your peace? So Lord, now in the knowledge of your word and in the power of your spirit, Lord, send us out and bring us back together at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may go in peace. Amen.